Thank you for being here. I know that some of you have driven some distance to be able to be here. Some of you have gotten up pretty early to be able to join us in our Bible study and worship period this morning. We're so thankful for your presence and thankful for your preparation, thankful for your interest in spiritual things. The church is made up of people, people that are interested in spiritual things, those who are among the saved, as it were. The song that we've just sung, Rescue the Perishing. Sometimes I preach the lesson on that song in one lesson. Carolyn has sometimes said, characterizing my lessons, that we just never hear the end of it. Well, sometimes they get drawn out a little bit, and I know that she says that tongue in cheek. That's fine. But sometimes we need to stop and consider the many things that are presented in a song like this one. Now, the version that I have has four verses in it. Some songbooks carry those verses, some do not. The page from which we just sung did not have the four verses in it, but I want to look at those and talk with you just a little bit about them. But in our study this morning, as we begin, I want to review just a little bit of what it means to be perishing. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, what we sometimes refer to as the golden text of the Bible, the text tells us, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have eternal life." To those in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we studied the wisdom of the world, and we've noted in that context of the first chapter, as the apostle is emphasizing the thinking of the world, he said, "For the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved it is the power of God." Writing also to those in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he said in verse 3, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled in them that perish, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them." Very simply put, the gospel is veiled in the minds of so many simply because they do not want it. They just do not want it. And the writer says that they're perishing. Those in Thessalonica were cautioned lest they believe a lie and allow themselves to perish. God, if one does not love the truth, will allow you to believe a lie. And the end result of that is that you'll perish. Now that's important that we see that. These are all familiar passages. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we've noted the love of God so many times that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to youward, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, my friend, when we think about this song that we're singing, Rescue the Perishing, we must understand what that entails. Number one, we must understand what it means to rescue, to free from danger or to free from evil. We talk about those who are part of rescue squads and the importance of their work during this time of pandemic and emergencies around this country. We talk about those who are responsible to rescue those who are in danger. Can you think of any greater danger than that of your soul perishing? Rescue the perishing. Webster tells us that that word simply means to be destroyed. In that first verse of the song, we're not going to reiterate the lesson from last week, but the first verse of the song we just sung, rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave, weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Now, I want to examine in our study this morning the second verse of that song. The second verse of that song says, though they are slighting him, still he is waiting, waiting the wandering child gone astray. Plead with them earnestly. Plead with them diligently. He will forgive if they trust and obey. Now the wording that you have on your sheet that we just sung from may be just a little bit different. What we want to note is that we must obey. Faith itself is described in John chapter 6 as a work of God. But let's go back and look at these phrases that we've just sung. In the song it says, though they are slighting him, still he is waiting, waiting the wandering child gone astray. When we read in the Gospel of John, we see that the Gospel of John is written for the purpose of providing evidence as to who Jesus is. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. In John chapter 1, reading in verse 11, the text tells us that he came unto his own, and they received him not. What's that? Jesus came to those who were Jews to preach to them the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophets, to identify himself as the Savior, the Christ, and they received him not. An interesting text also in the Gospel of John, in the 5th chapter, Jesus said, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. But the problem was, you don't believe what Moses and the prophets said. In John chapter 5, I'm reading now from verse 39 through verse 40. You search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, and these are they which bear witness of me, and ye will not come to me that ye may have life. Now, why not? They sought glory from men, not the glory of God. The point is, there are some who just would not receive the salvation that Jesus came to offer. Jesus offered forgiveness even to those who crucified him on the cross. We're familiar with the statement, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't understand the significance of what they're doing. I think perhaps the passage that is my go-to passage sometimes is Luke chapter 15. As we talk about Jesus' work among the publicans and the sinners, verse 1. Those who were publicans were tax gatherers. Now, they were despised by the people for obvious reasons. The tax collectors in that day would go and gather more than the taxes, pocket that which was the difference between the taxes and what they gathered, and so they were thieves. And they were noted to be so. And so reference to the publicans was to reference those who were despised because they were crooked. Now we notice in this text, these are those that Jesus went to try to help them to see the kind of life that you're living and the consequences of it. And the publicans and the sinners were drawing near to him to hear him. Now notice that. Jesus didn't just write them off because they were supposedly bad people. He saw the condition that they were in. They were perishing. They needed the gospel. They needed the rescuing that he came to provide. And then he offers three, yea, four illustrations. First of all, you'll note in the third verse, he speaks concerning a man who had 100 sheep and he lost one and he left the 99 and went to find that which was lost. Why did he do that? Well, because he cared. The one that was lost was perishing. And then he uses the illustration of a woman who had 10 pieces of silver and she lost one. And she swept the house diligently in order to find it because it was lost. And then he speaks concerning the prodigal son. The child who had gone astray. Came to his father and wanted the substance of his inheritance, and he wanted it now. And the text tells us that his father called in the two boys and he divided between them his living. The younger of the two took that which was his and went into a far country. And the text tells us that he lived it up in riotous living. And there came to be a famine in that country. And he began to be in want. You're familiar with that. And he joined himself to one of the citizens of that country that put him in the pig pen to feed the pigs. The Bible tells us that he was so hungry that he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. That's being pretty hungry. And no man gave unto him. And in this condition, he came to himself. He realized where he was, the circumstance that he was in, and he remembered how that even the servants at his father's house had bread enough and to spare. Underscore in your thinking, my friends and brethren, that it wasn't the tragedy of the pig pen that got this man to think. It was his memory of what was at home, what he had left. He remembered what he had left. And he said, I will arise and I will go to my father and I'll tell him I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants. That would be better than being in the pig pen, wouldn't it? But his father saw him coming afar off and was moved with compassion and hugged him, put a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, and ordered that the fatted calf be killed. Now, brethren and dear friends, one of the things that I sometimes overlooked in the parable of this prodigal is how long he had been gone. How long had he been gone? Well, I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But the father anticipated his return. He longed for his return. And when he returned, the text tells us that he ordered that the fatted calf be killed and they began to make merry. Now, in light of all of that, we learn that the elder brother was angry. He wouldn't go in. He wouldn't celebrate. And his father came out and entreated him, begged him to do so. And he said, thy son, didn't even acknowledge him as his brother, thy son hath devoured thy living with harlots. He would not go in. And the father entreated him and said, all that I have is yours. But it was meat to make merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. Notice, if you will of that father. He wanted his son to come home. Notice the will of that father. He had made preparation for his son to come home. Notice the rejoicing of the father when his son, who was dead, he had been perishing, but now he is rescued. He said, it's meet to make merry. It's appropriate. He was dead and is alive again. Now, my friend, when we think about the song that we're singing, though men are slighting him, he's still waiting. It's his desire that the wandering child who's gone astray will return. And the song that we sang is typified in the Father. He is waiting. I want to suggest to you, my dear brethren, that that's one of the hardest things, no doubt, to do. To wait for their return. Further, we want to note, in the song that we just sung, it said, plead with them earnestly. Plead with them gently. To plead, what does that mean? It's defined as to compel by use of persuasion, to entreat gently, to constrain, as we see that word translated in Luke the 14th chapter, and again a familiar text to most of you, beginning in verse 15, when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper, and he bade many, and he sent forth his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a field, and I must needs go out and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come. Now in all of these we see that these were excuses. Do we not note that? These were excuses. These were not participating in things that were dishonorable. These were not participating in things that were sinful. But these things got in the way of their service unto the Lord. That's the illustration. Can we be sidetracked, distracted by other things that may be right or honorable in and of themselves that hinder us in our service unto the Lord? Indeed, we can. But the servant then came and told his Lord these things, and the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed, the blind and the lame. And the servant said, Lord, what thou didst command is done, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and constrain them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men that were bidden shall taste of my supper. Go out into the highways and the byways and constrain them. Constrain them. Here is our word to gently persuade, to plead with them, to compel them to do so. The Apostle Paul expressed it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, I want to suggest to you, beloved, that when we sing that in the song and we say, plead with them gently, plead with them earnestly, our word plead really does not convey the strength of the word that is used here. When we use the word plead, it's as if we're asking, saying, please. Let me ask you, beloved brethren and dear friends, if you had a loved one that did not know how to swim and they were drowning and you had the opportunity to throw to them a rope, would you say, please, grab the rope? Or would you see the circumstance as much more urgent? You would see that they are perishing. It would not be a matter of, would you please do this? You would compel, constrain. You would see the urgency. The Apostle Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. To express it with urgency is what he was doing, because he recognized the consequence if they did not. However, in the Ephesian letter in chapter 4 and in verse 15, the writer said that we are to speak the truth in love. Oh, we don't need to take a ball bat and try to force people to obey, but we must help people to see the urgency of what it is to perish. The urgency of the message that provides salvation or rescuing. And thus we note the urgency of Paul's words to Timothy to preach the word in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. The urgency of Paul's words to the Galatians, brethren, those of you who are spiritual, restore such a one who's overtaken in a trespass. You see the urgency of it. Don't let that pass. Here is an opportunity to rescue the perishing, to care for the dying. And then in the wording of the song that I have in our notes, He will forgive if they trust and obey. Now, I know that the wording of the song that we just sung says, He will forgive if they believe. The word believe in John chapter 3 and in verse 36 is coupled together with, by definition, with the idea of obedience. He will save if they will trust and obey. Now, my friend, in Hebrews chapter 5, in verses 8 and 9, we learn that Christ is the author of eternal salvation to them that obey Him. In Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, the question is legitimately asked, "Know ye not, don't you understand, that you are the servant of the one that you choose to obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But thanks be to God that whereas ye were servants of sin, ye became obedient from the heart to that form of doctrine whereunto ye were delivered, and being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. If you obey." You know that word "if" is so important. We understand that little word "if" in every element of life except in our relationship to God. And I don't understand that. "If" is an important conditional word. If you do this. As Paul writes to those in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 17, he said, "Wherefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things are become new." If any man be in Christ, does that not suggest the possibility of one remaining outside of Christ? Don't we have the choice to be in Christ or outside of Christ? "Wherefore, if any man be in Christ," Jesus said in what we sometimes call the great invitation of the Lord, in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You ever get an invitation to something? Do you not have the choice to either accept it or reject it? Well, if you receive the invitation, then you can have life. "Come unto me." That's what that is. But you don't have to. You can reject the invitation. You can just refuse to come. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." You don't have to do that. You can just remain ignorant and perish. Now, my friends, we have that choice. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. You see, Jesus will forgive if we obey. Unfortunately, the problem is we're not willing to meet that condition. In the third verse of that song, the writer says, "Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, chords that were broken will vibrate once more." Well, let's talk about that verse. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter. Who would that be? Well, that would be the devil. The devil is described in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 8 as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He wants to destroy. In fact, he's described as the destroyer. He's described as the father of all liars. He was a liar from the beginning. John chapter 8, reading beginning at verse 44. He is the tempter. What is it he wants to do? He wants to blind your mind so that you'll reject the gospel. That's what he wants to do. He delights in that. To keep you in darkness, to keep you in ignorance. Why, he was a liar from the very beginning. When we read in Genesis chapter 3, we note that the serpent came to Eve and asked, "Did God tell you you can't eat of any tree of the garden?" Now, did Eve correctly understand what God had said? God had said in the beginning regarding that relationship that He had with Adam and Eve that there's a tree in the midst of the garden of which you may not freely eat. "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." You have any difficulty understanding what the Lord said? I don't believe Eve did either. And she accurately represented it to the devil when he asked her. Yeah, there's one tree. One tree we can't eat of. God said you can't eat of that. If you do, you'll die. Can't even touch it. Satan said, thou shalt not surely die. Now we might argue and say, well, he just changed one word. Oh, what a word he changed. Just added one little word to it, but made it absolutely contrary to what God had said. Now, did God mean what he said? Well, we read of Adam and Eve living for some time after that, physically. But as a result of their sin, they were separated from God. That's what sin does. Read the book of Job. What was it that Satan sought to do to Job? He sought to take away everything that Job had in the hope that Job would curse God. Job remained faithful to God and maintained his integrity. It was a difficult time in Job's life. But the tempter wanted to destroy Job, just like he wanted to destroy Eve. And my friend, just like he wants to destroy you. That's what he does. When we consider even the Apostle Peter, in Luke's account in chapter 22, the Apostle Peter had affirmed that, well, I'll defend you, Lord. I'll defend you to the death. I'll die. And the Lord said that Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. He said, before the cock crows, you'll deny that you even know me. Three times. Did he? Yeah, he did. That's what the devil does. He tries to tempt you, to cause you to abandon God, who's given you everything, including his son. That's what he does. Destroy you. The song that we sang says, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. You know, brethren and friends, when I look at that particular phrase of the song that we sing, the question is sometimes asked, well, what feelings is he talking about? I thought we weren't to be guided by our feelings. When I look at a child, and I see a child characterized by innocence, and then I see those children grow up to be tempted by the devil and then to make foolish choices and then later perhaps to become aware of the foolishness of the choices that they've made and begin to reap the consequences of some of those. The temporal consequences are terrible. And I think, wouldn't it be a marvelous thing if we could just roll the clock back and reclaim that innocence? You ever think like that? Wouldn't it be a marvelous thing if we could just roll the clock back and get rid of all of that? And all the baggage that they're likely to carry with them through the rest of their life. Young people, listen to it. Try your very best not to make those kind of mistakes. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But the longer that we remain in sin, the more deeply we're affected by the consequences of the choices that we've made. And so as we sung in the song, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Is it ever possible to be innocent again? In the book of Romans, in the 7th chapter, I want to read with you a text from beginning. I'll begin at verse 7. In verse 7, the text tells us, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Howbeit, I have not known sin except through the law. For I had not known coveting, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, finding occasion, wrought in me through the commandment all manner of coveting, for apart from the law, sin is dead. Now, we talked about this, those of you that are joining us on Tuesday night, in that study. Paul said, I realized that what I was doing was not right. I realized that when I had transgressed God's law, I stood condemned. That's what he realized. And then he said in verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see a different law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity under the law of sin, which is in my members. Now look at how he describes himself. He said, wretched man that I am. Paul said back over here in some of these previous verses, for example, in verse 9, 8 and 9, that I was alive apart from the law once, but then the commandment came, and sin revived, and I died. Now what is it that Paul is saying? There was a time in my life when I was innocent. There was a time in my life when I had not committed sin. A time in my life in my childhood that I was not separated from God. But then I became aware. I grew up. I learned. And then I came under the condemnation of God's law. Now, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? How can I maintain that innocence? How can I get it back? Look at what he said. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I of myself with the mind indeed serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Wretched man that I am. Isn't that a sobering thought? He realized that the only way that he could be rescued from this state of perishing was through Jesus. Only way it could be done. And friend, that's the only way it can be done with you too, or with me. Satan seeks to bury the things that we know are right. The apostle identifying them as the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. Satan would desire that we not produce any of those fruits. Those things that Satan seeks to destroy. Grace can restore. Now let me ask you, beloved friends and brethren, what did you do to cause God to be indebted to do anything about your condition? What did you do to cause Him to send His Son? Well, you didn't do anything. But without His Son, you would indeed perish. And so it is with everybody that you know, folks that you work with, folks that are your family members, without the grace of Christ. Now, does that get our attention? Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Feelings that once were buried can now be restored. The song goes on to say, touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, chords that were broken will vibrate once more. Those of you that are joining us in our study on Tuesday on Zoom are familiar, no doubt, with the text of 1 Timothy chapter 1. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, Paul said, I thank Him that enabled me, even Christ Jesus our Lord, for that He counted me faithful, appointing me to His service, though I was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor and injurious, howbeit I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord abounded exceedingly with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Faithful is the saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Well, now, how did Paul look upon himself? As chief of sinners. That's pretty serious. Oh, wretched man that I am, how shall I be delivered? Only through the grace that is found in Jesus Christ. In the second chapter, dropping down in that text, I'm sorry, that was in the first chapter in verse 12. Turning to Acts, the second chapter, as the Apostle Peter had pointed out to those Jews that the one they had crucified, God had raised him from the dead and made him to be both Lord and Christ. They said, what shall we do? Well, what would you do? You would ask that same question, wouldn't you? What shall we do? How can we make this right? How can we be forgiven? Well, somebody loves you enough to tell you what to do. And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Now, friend, I didn't write that, but I sure quoted it a lot, because that's the answer to the question that they're asking. How can we be rescued from this circumstance that we're in? We're perishing. Peter said, repent and be baptized. Those who gladly received his word were baptized. There were about 3,000 of them on that day that obeyed the gospel. In Acts chapter 8, we read that the gospel was preached in the city of Samaria by Philip, and there was much joy in that city. In Acts chapter 8, we read about the eunuch who was traveling on his way, reading from Isaiah chapter 53, and Philip, the preacher, taught him. And as they came to a certain water, he said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest, thou mayest. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They commanded the chariot to stand still, went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And it tells us that he went on his way rejoicing. You mean those cords that were broken can vibrate again? Yes. Oh, wretched man that I am, can I ever be happy again? Yes. Can I stand right with God ever again? Yes. How? Well, that's through being forgiven. You read in the 16th chapter of another man, the Philippian jailer that we're so familiar with, and Paul and Silas were singing praises unto God, and the prisoners were listening. And the jailer, who was charged to keep them securely, was awakened by an earthquake about midnight. And he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had all escaped. And Paul said, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. What was his question? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house. How many do you know that want to stop reading right there? But the text doesn't stop there. The very next verse tells us that they instructed him or taught him the word of God. They taught him what to believe. And then how did he respond to that? He arose and was baptized, he and all his, the same hour of the night. Did he see the urgency? Did he understand what it is to perish? Did he understand the contrast to being saved? Well, yes. And he responded so that the cords that once had been broken would vibrate once more. Now this fourth verse of this song, if you'll indulge me, I'm going to take just a moment to talk about that. Rescue the perishing. Duty demands it. Strength for thy labor. The Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way. Patiently win them. Tell the poor wanderer a Savior has died. Duty demands it. I know that the likelihood in this audience and those of you who are listening is very probable that you've been in circumstances where physically your life was in jeopardy. Maybe some of you have almost drowned. Maybe some of you have been in a dangerous automobile accident. Did you learn anything? If you saw somebody enduring the same circumstance, would you understand from your experience the danger that they're in? Would you not then tell them today how to avoid the consequence of what you've already experienced. Now, friend, I believe that's powerful. Duty demands it. But it's not just a responsibility in terms of a duty. It's a part of our obedience. Jesus instructed the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Mark's account tells us. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Now, how do you just cut that out of your Bible? Why, that's in there. We often read that and quote that and say, well, that's important for people to be baptized. But the idea of teaching the gospel is just as important to you. Paul said to Timothy in 1 or 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 2 that the word that had been committed to him, he was to teach others, the faithful men, that they might in turn teach others also. That's the very purpose. You do this because you have the means of rescuing those who are perishing. Duty demands it. Our job is to teach people. That's what Ezekiel was commanded to do to that Old Testament people, Israel. He was a watchman. He was to tell them. If he told them and they listened, they would not perish. But if he didn't tell them, they would perish. But the Lord said, their blood will I require at thy hand. That's duty, isn't it? That's responsibility. You do that. You have that duty. You have that responsibility. Now, strength for thy labor, the Lord will provide. You remember when Paul was writing from a Roman prison to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 19? And he called upon them to pray, he said, on my behalf. To make known with boldness, or that I may open my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul called upon them to pray for him. Now, question. Does God hear prayer? Does he answer prayer? Did Paul anticipate that he could be made stronger in the efforts of preaching the gospel as a result of their prayers? Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 5. And let's notice again, beginning in verse 8, where Peter said, be sober, be watchful, your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We're familiar with that part of the text, but read verse 9. He said, whom withstand steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. And the God of all grace, who called you unto his eternal glory in Christ, after that ye have suffered a little while, shall himself perfect, establish, and strengthen you. And we just sung the song, strength for thy labor, the Lord will provide. Isn't that just exactly what you read in 1 Peter chapter 5? Be watchful. The devil's your adversary. He's your enemy. You want to find strength? Where do you find that? Paul said, I can do all things in him that strengtheneth me. Back to the narrow way. Patiently win them. The narrow way that leads unto eternal life. We know that the broad way leads to destruction, and many follow that path. But you call folks back to the narrow way, and you patiently win them. You know, look round about you. It's difficult, I know, because of all of the electronic means that we have today, to see who's not here. There are those who are not physically present because of health issues. I understand that. But there are those who are simply not present, period, because they don't want to be. One of my greatest fears of these times, brethren and friends, we don't know how long this pandemic is going to go on. When all this first began, many of us thought, well, it's just going to be for a little while. Maybe it'll just be a month. Maybe two. Now some are saying maybe a year. Maybe 2 years. Maybe wearing masks is just going to become a permanent fixture. I don't know how long this is going to go on. But one of my fears is how it's going to affect the Lord's church. Because there are those who are weak. And we need one another in order to be strong. We need to know that each other is there and present and accounted for and that things are well. We need the encouragement of one another. And I'm fearful that there are going to be some who will fall by the wayside. Will not endure. Now what do? We say, well, they're not here physically, and so we just forget all about their presence. No. No, we can't do that. Can't do that. Some may be joining us in our study as we have the electronics to be able to do some of that. But it's not the same as seeing each other face to face. You know that. We've been involved in this long enough to know that that's so. It's not the same. It never needs to be seen as the same. That's why we read in the Scriptures of the disciples coming together in one place. They needed each other. They needed to know each other. And sometimes there are those who become weak and fall by the wayside because nobody noticed. Or maybe we call, but we don't pursue patiently when them. Continuance, endurance. In the context of Galatians chapter 6, in the discussion of restoring those who are erring, the text tells us that you'll be rewarded if you become not weary. That's not a place to give up or quit. Not a place to give up or to quit. Now, my friends, tell the poor wanderer, a Savior has died. I've mentioned this a number of times. Somebody very dear to me one time said, what'd the Lord ever do for me? Well, He died. He died. He gave Himself for you. That's what He did. You know why? Not because He had committed any sin. He had not. But because you have. And you need a Redeemer. You need somebody to save you. Do we not busy ourselves by telling others that a Savior has died? He came, He lived, and He died so that we can be forgiven. When Philip was preaching to the eunuch in Acts chapter 8, what did he tell him? He began from the text from which the eunuch was reading, which, interestingly enough, was Isaiah chapter 53, about the death of a Savior. And he didn't understand. He said to Philip, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other? And Philip began from this scripture and preached to him Jesus. What did he tell that eunuch? There's a Savior. Why then do you suppose when they came to a certain water, the eunuch said, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? He understood how to benefit from the fact there is a Savior. He could be forgiven. Isaiah 53 discusses that in detail. There is a Savior. Now here's our question. Are you among the perishing? Now that sounds like a simple question. But Jesus, speaking to a multitude of Jews that the text tells us that believe, He said, you either accept that I am the Christ, or you'll die in your sins. Isn't that simple? For except you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. You won't have a Savior. Jesus said, nay, I tell you, except you repent, you'll perish. Here's our word. One cannot be saved as long as he persists in the things that are wrong. Repent or perish. In Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10, we learn that with the heart man believeth and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Is it any wonder then that Jesus said, either you confess me before men or I'll deny you before my Father. You either do that or you'll perish. And then when we look at the instruction to be baptized for the remission of our sins, those Jews in Acts chapter 2 had just been told, you're going to perish. You crucified the Son of God. What shall we do? Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Otherwise, you'll perish. Now, we look at the numbers and we say, well, 3,000. And we back away and say, wow, that's a great big number. 3,000 were baptized on that day. You ever give much thought to how many weren't? Jews had been gathering together from all over the known world to celebrate those feast days. And out of the thousands that were there, 3,000 obeyed the gospel. The multitudes did not. Now the problem was, you repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, or you'll perish. Well, Peter had indicted them of crucifying the Son of God. You know what? The instruction is just as applicable to you as it is to them. Simon in Acts chapter 8, who had obeyed the gospel. He was not living right. He had practiced the magical arts, sorcery in times gone by, and he wanted to buy the ability to impart the spiritual gifts, and Peter rebuked him. He said, your silver perished with you. Here's our word. Simon, you're perishing. Repent and pray God that the thought of your heart might be forgiven you. Simon called upon Peter to pray for me, that none of the things you've spoken of would come to pass upon me. I don't want to perish. Now, Simon, with all of his pride and arrogance, did not want to go to hell. He didn't want to perish. And my friends and brethren, let's close our study this morning by asking you this question. Are you among the perishing? Maybe you've not obeyed the gospel. Your sin will condemn you. The gospel is the means for you to be rescued, because there is a Savior who came and lived and died, was raised from the dead so that you might have life. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel, not living like you ought to. There are things that need to change and nobody knows it any better than you do. The question might be asked, what are you willing to do about it this morning? Can we help you in your obedience to the gospel so that you might no longer be among the perishing and have the hope of everlasting life? We can help you. Make that known. While together we stand and sing the song. Bruce?